Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19 is where my passage is coming from. Technically, I guess I wasn't assigned a passage. I was assigned a topic. I got the text. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You know, and I thought, ooh, that sounds really great. That'll be lots of fun. And then I started checking it out. I thought, oh, that's really going to be lots of fun. And then Jerry Hoffman, the very first night right out of the shoot, took about half my message. And I went, whoa. But the nice thing is, I'm counting on the fact that that was 3 days ago. And there have been a gazillion. I mean, we've had a month's worth of preaching in here at least since then. And I'm gonna guess that you guys, most people can't remember what was preached a month ago anyway. So I'm figuring with all the messages that have gone through, you're probably right now going back in your mind going, what did Jerry preach? What did Jerry preach? So I feel pretty safe and all with it. But I'm excited about it. It is an exciting topic. And I guess I should have figured out where I was going to be. In the lab, people would ask me throughout the last week, you know, are you preaching? Yeah, yeah. You know what's preaching? Yeah, yeah, yeah. What's you preaching? Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you know when you're preaching? No. You know, I found out when I got to camp, and, you know, I was happy. I heard Friday morning, Jeff Hostetter told me who was preaching Friday night, and I was happy. Oh, good. At least I know I'm not preaching tonight. I knew that much. I should have figured it out because this is the only fitting finish to it. It had to be the last message. And we'll figure out why as we go. Revelation 19, and we're going to start from verse 6. It said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are true words of God. I am not a singer. And I'm very far from a songwriter. I got this cool little message up here, the To the Cooks poem, and I'm pretty impressed with that. I don't have that kind of creativity. But I have another talent. It's a talent that I find valuable. No one else does find it valuable, but I do. And that is, I have the ability to change words to songs. You're laughing because you share that talent. Matt Wilson shares that with me. Which is torture for everyone who is involved with us. Now, that's very convenient, though, for us, because when we get really old, okay, like, not... Never mind that really old part. But because I just did it a couple minutes ago. But when we're singing and I forget the words of the song, I can make up new words as we go. It's really great. They don't always make sense. You know, I paused in the middle of one of the songs we were singing just before I got up here to preach, and I thought, that doesn't make any sense. And I realized it was words that I had made up as we were going. So... So I have a song for us this morning, and I do remember the original words to this song, and I'd like you to join with me in it. Those down in the kitchen, you have to listen to me sing this time, which is even worse than Mr. Wilson. But here we go. It goes like this, if you know it. It says, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, good, good. You got that down. Now, my changes. And you're going to have to join me in this one, too. If you're married... Okay, some of you... Well, I guess everybody can. If you're married and you love it, clap your hands. Got it? Those are tough words, I know. The rest of it doesn't change, I don't think. If you're married and you love it, clap your hands. If you're married and you love it, clap your hands. If you're married and you love it, then your face will surely show it. If you're married and you love it, clap your hands. Now, to make it a little bit more interesting, the last verse of that song is, if you're married and you love it, say amen, right? We can do that. Let's try that. If you're married and you love it, say amen. Amen! Let's shout amen, because that makes more sense. Okay, so I can change words in the middle of songs too. That's very handy. If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Amen! If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Amen! If you're married and you love it, then your face will surely show it. If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Amen! My mind's going, that doesn't really rhyme too well in that last part, the face showing it. And so I was mentally trying to go, okay, how can I change it? But I'm not going to. Because I was coming up with strange things, so we won't go there. Now, for our final verse, we're going to do it a little differently. And we're going to divide into men and women. We'll see who's actually really happy about being married and loving being married. So, we'll go guys first, ladies second. So let's see, how does that go? If you're married and you love it, shout amen. The guys will go, amen. If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Then the ladies go, amen. If you're married and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're married and you know it, shout amen. We can go both do it together there. Okay? So guys first, then ladies. Are we clear? I don't want anybody kind of trying to weasel out and say, oh, I didn't really know. You know, so I want to make sure we know. Guys first, ladies second, and I'm listening to see who's going to be the loudest. See who really loves it. Here we go. If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Amen! If you're married and you love it, shout amen. Ooh. Okay, hold on a second. Do we have more ladies over here? Oh, they're just louder, you think? Well, actually, I only have, this ear doesn't work, so you guys are going to have to actually be even louder. So, let's try it one more time, and I won't interrupt this, and I won't shout amen. I kind of cheated, because down in the kitchen, as far as they know, only the guys love their husbands, because they just heard me. So, I won't do it this time. Okay, so, but I do want you to know that I'm married and I love it, so if I don't shout, don't hold it against me. Here we go. If you're married and you love it, shout amen.
Amen!
If you're married and you love it, shout amen.
Amen!
If you're married and you love it, then your face will surely show it. If you're married and you love it, shout amen.
Amen!
Very good. Okay, we're done. No. I vote guys. I don't know if it's just... maybe it's my hearing or where it goes, but I'm going to go for the guys on that one. And now I'm in the doghouse, but that's okay. What's that? Okay, Lana said the men better be louder. Okay, so I have Mrs. Wilson's approval for my vote. So nobody else can be upset with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you go there with me, please. You know, it has been just an incredible family camp. You know, I know that every year we go, well, this is the best one ever. But when I have teenagers telling me that I don't want family camp to end because of the preaching, I love hearing this topic preached on. You know that it's good. It's hitting home. And it has been absolutely awesome. And I'm excited then to be able to finish with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And why that's so important. I am married, and yes, I do love it. I'm not really sure how I survived the first 26 years of my life. It was the mercy of God, maybe, and maybe that I had a mom. But I can honestly say, I love being married. I truly do. You know, the times that I truly, truly enjoy are the times that I spend with my wife. You know, I love talking with her. I love listening to her with my one ear. She hates that I have one ear because it's the right ear. Sometimes it comes and goes. So when it comes, I'm good. But no, that's not selective hearing. I had that as a kid, not anymore. But, you know, I drive. This is the passenger side ear. I don't hear half of what my wife says right now. You know, so she likes to drive so that she can talk to me and I can hear. But I love the time that we spend together. I don't know if it was being in Africa that did this to me, but she is absolutely my best friend. You know, and I like some of you guys, but I'm sorry you can't hold a candle to my wife. Given the choice of who I'm going to spend time with, it's going to be her. You know, I enjoy my kids too. But she told me about a cartoon, or she said she saw it in a comic strip this past week in the Bozeman Chronicle. She said we need to pick up that paper. We never did, but she told me about the comic strip. Said there was, and I'll do my best to remember it. I haven't seen it, so I just have to kind of go. But she said this describes us. Said husband and wife there, and the husband calls for his wife to come over, and she says, "But I've got Jimmy's this, and got to go do this for Billy, and got to do this, and got to do this for this one, and that's for that one." And you know, and she said the next frame, you got the husband, he's smiling and going like this. And she said, "Yeah, you did come first, didn't you?" Like, yeah, yep. You know, that's right. I love being married. I think there's a reason for that. Ephesians chapter 5 goes through and talks about husbands and wives, and we've kind of hit this weekend, so I'm not going to spend time on it. But husbands and wives and how that relationship's supposed to be, and just how it's Christ and the church is an example of that. Go down to the end of Ephesians 5. You know, and we get the whole idea that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The wife is to be to her husband as the church is to Christ. And I think I got that right. And they are that relationship, the relationship of husband and wife, is to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. And so you get to Ephesians 5, verse 32. He says, let's back it up a verse. Verse 31, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." You know, and we've heard this weekend just how important that relationship is and how much that is a picture of Christ and the church, and how much we can learn. You know, husbands can learn how to be good husbands by looking at Christ, and wives can learn how to be good wives by looking at what the church is supposed to be. Don't look at the bad examples, but at what the church, the ideal, what the church is supposed to be. I want to preach this morning from Genesis to Revelation. I guess I'm doing it backwards. I started at Revelation, so let's go back to Genesis. I will skip over a few things in between. Genesis chapter 2, though. That's where that quote from Ephesians 5 was. You know, and that's when God made Eve, took her out of the side of Adam. We were going through the food line last night, I guess it was. John Adams was standing there, and Britt Davis from Great Falls was standing there, and as I got there, Britt said, "You want some of Adam's ribs?" I said, "I'm not sure." In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God had made man. He was in the garden. We know the whole deal. We know how he brings all the animals by and all, but notice verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper. You know, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And I know from my experience, it wasn't good for me to be alone. You know, it shouldn't leave me alone. But God says he needs a helper. And so God made Eve. But if the relationship of the husband and wife is to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church, what's God really telling us back here? When he says it's not good for man to be alone, is God not really saying it's not good for me to be alone? I know that might sound a little blasphemous. I know, because we hate to say that God would need anything. But if God is love, I have a hard time seeing how he can be love and not have someone to love. Now, I understand. Steve Doty's explained, and I totally agree, all the stuff about God doing setting the whole thing up, and his reason for setting it up is so that he could prove that to Satan that he was right. Not that he was more powerful, but that he was right. And I understand that, and I agree. One of the great things about God, though, is he thinks a whole lot bigger than we do. And God is able to accomplish many things at the same time. You know, I'm doing good if I can get one thing done at a time. God can get a whole bunch of things done at the same time. And so while he's proving that he's right, I think he's also going, you know, I need someone to love. But I can't love, you know, God brings the beasts before Adam, and they weren't suitable. You know, there were angels before us. There were angels before man. But they weren't suitable for God. They weren't suitable companions. He needed someone greater. Just as a side note, man in the flesh isn't really suitable for God either. He needs new creatures created in his image, like him, taken from his side, if you will. See, what I would submit to you this morning is what God truly desires is a relationship. That God so much desired to have someone to spend eternity with. He'd spend enough of eternity with him. You know, don't try to wrap your mind around this. It's kind of weird, you know, but the idea of eternity. But he'd already spent part of eternity, as if eternity has parts, but by himself or with those angels. He wanted someone suitable. So man comes into the picture. So I think that's what God's really doing. He's working on a relationship. He wants a relationship. And so this whole grand plan that God has set up is so that he can have a relationship. I'm married. And I love it. And that's what God wants too. You know, I appreciate everybody singing my song with me and shouting amen at the right point. And I hope that that's really true for you if you shouted amen. And I appreciate that the guys won too, by the way. But that's really what God was looking for. You know, I can really say, I love being married. Is that not what God's looking for too? See, the relationship that a husband and wife have is just a sample of what God's desiring with us. That depth of relationship. Now, I've been married for 13 years. Just checking. Yes. I've been married for 13 years. And I've loved it. I'm not sure how many of those years my wife will say that she loved, but I've loved all 13. And I enjoy being married more and more every year. You know, I loved Friday night Mel's comment about the perfect or the ideal marriage. He says, pretty close. I just went, yeah, all right. You know, it gives me hope for, you know, what's going to be like when I hit 45 years, if I live that long. I'm not sure if I'm personally going to live that long, but, you know, that's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to that. I'm glad that Mel said that. Thanks, Mel. That's wonderful. Isn't that what God's looking for too? Imagine what eternity, an eternal relationship. Now, marriage is only for this life. Jesus made that one clear. But somehow I don't think that's really going to matter to us. Because there's a relationship that's going to be even greater. And it is the beginnings of it now. You know, that's what that whole idea of the relationship. Both of the guys who did the communion meditations yesterday, Mikhail and Thomas, both of them hit on that idea. Did you notice that? They're both working on the idea of relationship with God, as to what He desires. Now, you might be going, okay, so what's this got to do with the whole marriage supper of the Lamb? I'm getting there. Hebrew weddings. Weddings, if you care, biblical weddings, the way that you got it through the Bible, kind of went in this fashion. First, you had your dowry. You know, or the guy, actually, I guess, however they decided it, whether it was chosen by parents or, you know, that kind of prearranged, or like Samson kind of checking it out and saying, this is who I want, or whatever. You had your dowry. And then you had your betrothal. Betrothal was, you know, they're going to get married. More than an engagement. More than an engagement. Because to actually end a betrothal, you had to get a divorce. So that was greater than what we would think of as an engagement. It's for all practical purposes, you're married, except for a few practical purposes. So I guess for most practical purposes, you're married. Now, after the betrothal, the groom goes to get the house ready. You know, got to make a place in the father's house. The Kokumbas do this in Ghana. They just, when they're going to get married, they add a room to the dad's house. And then they can get married, you know, and they've got their own room in their dad's house. That's what the groom would do. He'd go and get the house ready. The bride, meanwhile, was making herself ready. You know, she's getting all ready to get married, getting all prettified, you know, just like all the brides do even now. Get those wedding dresses, get everything else. And then finally you have the wedding. Weddings usually were fairly short, to the point, get it done. And the important part then was the feast afterwards, which could last for a long time. Let's talk a little bit about the dowry. Jerry talked Friday night some, I believe it was Jerry, that talked about Jacob and Rachel and how he worked 7 years for Rachel. Yeah, it was Jerry, because he said he wasn't sure he would have worked 7 years for Jane. He would now, but he said he wouldn't have then. I understand that, because I wasn't willing to wait 3 years for somebody else. So, but in the end, you know, if you were going to get married, you had to have some money. You weren't in. Jerry said that you weren't buying your wife. You weren't purchasing. You weren't buying her. But I'd say it was pretty close. I mean, in Ghana, they still do dowries. You still got to pay the family, you know, and the families, they've kind of switched it over a little bit now so that most of the time they're getting things for the bride, you know, and so those end up being, the guy gets all these things together, but it ends up going to his wife or whatever. But I don't know that it was necessarily always that way. I mean, I've invested a whole lot in my daughters, you know, and they're pretty young. Montana's young. Indiana's really young. By the time they're ready to marry, I figure I've invested a lot. I ought to get something out of it. That's kind of how the dowry works. You got to pay a price. Jacob was willing to spend 7 years. And then whenever he got snookered, he was willing to spend another 7 years. Rachel was really lucky. Did you ever think about that? Do you think she ever really ever wondered whether or not Jacob loved her? See, wasn't that some of the problems that went on? Leah felt unloved. Well, of course she's going to feel unloved. He didn't work for her. Didn't really want her. The 7 years he paid, first of all, wasn't for her. And then he goes and pays another. So, I mean, no wonder she's feeling less than Rachel. Because he just spent 14 years to get her. Let's see. 14 years of income. Anybody want to run the math, do a little math on that, and figure out how much your wife would have cost you at that? You know, you're talking a chunk of money. Even if you're talking not that great of income, let's say $30,000 a year, 7 years, that's $210,000. You're up to about $500,000. You ladies feeling like $500,000 out there? Wow. I've heard the story. I don't know if it's true. And I'm, for some reason, in my head, it's running through that it was Gary Smalley that told it. About the seven cow wife. Anybody ever hear about the seven cow wife? A few of you have? I'll probably mess it up, but that's okay. In Asia, they did cows for wives. The dowry, you know, you would go negotiate with the father how much you're going to pay for your wife. One cow, two cows, good family, three cows maybe. So they get ready to negotiate. Man comes in, he sees, you know, the lady wants, goes into the dad, you know, and dad's ready to bargain. Okay, let's talk cows. You know, he probably started a little high. Let's go for three cows. Expecting the man to go, you know, you got to get into this bargaining kind of thing. I mean, go for the one cow and maybe you can get it, you know, cut. We'll split the middle here, two cows. Don't go to the 2.5 cows and things like that. It's really messy. The man who's going to marry, the guy who wants to marry the daughter, says, I'll give you 7 cows. Dad's going, hold on a second here. You're a bad negotiator here. Work on these negotiating skills. I started at 3. You're going to 7. You're working the wrong way here. He says, no, I want to pay 7 cows for it. He says, why? Why do you want to pay 7 cows for it? She's not worth it. You know, I know, she's my daughter. He says, I want to pay 7 cows. Because when the ladies are discussing how much they're worth, I want every lady around to know that she was worth 7. And I want her to know that she was worth 7 because that's how she'll behave. That's how she'll live. The value. You know, we don't have a dowry system. But maybe we ought to. We can get into the realm of my personal opinions here. But I'm willing to do that. Maybe we ought to. You know what? I bought my wife. That'll get me in big trouble. I got my wife too cheap. And I know it. Now. Kind of like Jerry. I didn't know it then, but I do now. Don't we do that in business? Don't we do that in anything else? You only value something if you pay for it. Why do we not want to give things away? I mean, we do it with our kids. We don't want to give something to our kids necessarily. We want them to work for it. They don't want to give it to them because they won't value it. You know, you give it to them, they break it. They work for it. They value it. We started a business here recently, and we like helping people out. And so initially we had that kind of idea. We'll just practically give stuff away. You know, we just want to help people. You know what I learned? You can't. Because if you give it away, they don't value it. Why waste it? So I'm not going to give my daughter away. I probably won't charge a dowry or anything like that. But I am going to train up my daughter. My daughters, I guess I have two now. To know their value. See, I think a lot of times, I get the opportunity to deal with people in their marriages. And I think a lot of times, part of the problem that comes in is the ladies don't feel valuable. And that's probably because the guys don't place value on them. I mean, it's kind of sad that we have to get the gray in the beard before we suddenly start realizing how valuable that wife is. Maybe the dowry system wasn't so bad. You know, and I think in some ways that communicates terrible things to the young ladies. You know, speaking right now to those who are unmarried and young ladies, value yourself. Respect yourself. If a guy comes in and he's not willing, I promise you, any guy that comes near my daughter and isn't willing to come talk to me is going to run into some serious problems. Because if you don't value my daughter enough to come talk to me, to try to get in a relationship with me, well, she's not going to have anything to do with you, is my hope. See, here's the deal. I mean, did I miscommunicate a lot of those things? Absolutely. Did I not value my wife? I didn't, not at the beginning. I'm learning to. And I'm only beginning, I think, to realize how valuable she is. I got her too easy. I rolled up in a wheelchair, which is true, and told her I wanted to marry her. And she agreed. Because she wanted to be in Ghana, and I was the only guy around in Ghana. Now, it was almost that bad. It was almost that bad. You know, did that cause trouble later on? Sure. You know, Thomas was talking about how, you know, he stayed up, you know, those first 10 days before they were married, and stayed up all night. I leaned over to my wife and said, yeah, the first several months of our marriage, we stayed up all night too, but I don't remember it being that wonderful. Because we were usually, we had this strange idea that, you know, okay, you're not supposed to go to bed angry, so that just means you got to settle everything before you sleep. That worked for a little while until we were getting sleep deprived. Did you ever realize that the brain cells don't work too well when you start getting tired? So we learned later on that we still like each other and we're not going to go to bed angry, but we'll settle it tomorrow. See, but a lot of that came because I didn't value my wife. Praise God that she does value herself. So she taught me to value her, you know. But seriously, ladies, don't understand your value. You know, and dads, I think this is one of the major roles that we have with when we're dealing with daughters, is being able to communicate to them how valuable they are. Because I think that's, if I have any hope of being able to carry out what I said I was going to do with my daughters, it's only going to come because I've managed to communicate to them how valuable they are. Now, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. The other thing with that, let me put this in here too. Notice how long God was willing to wait for His bride before He ever got around to paying the dowry. First Peter, I can't talk and turn at the same time anymore. Hold on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, in speaking to the elders there in Ephesus. Oops, next page. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That's part of the reason why I say that the dowry is kind of a purchase. Because we are referred to as purchased. We were bought with the highest, I would say money, but it wasn't with gold and silver. It was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was the dowry that He paid. That was made reference to by Jerry Friday night. That was the dowry that He paid. His blood that He shed for us. Now, I've tried to figure out why did God do that? You know, sometimes people ask, why did it require the death of Jesus? Or, as was pointed out earlier this weekend, God Himself. Why did it require His death, His blood? You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Why? God set it up that way. Why didn't He do it a different way? You know what I think? I think the same reason that dowries exist. I think the same reason that the man paid 7 cows for his wife. Were we worth it? If you actually think about it, were we worth the shed blood of Jesus Christ? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, were we worth it? No. Absolutely not. God could have gotten us for a whole lot cheaper price. You know, it says, you know, that there's no way for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You know, I've always wondered, well, why not? God could have set it up that way. He could have set it up the blood of bulls. I mean, in some ways, that's about what we were worth. Some bulls and goats blood, that ought to do it. There's a reason. God sets a price that no man could pay. He sets a price that's so high. His own blood is the price with which He purchased His church to communicate to us how valuable we are. Isn't that amazing? Because, you know, you think about it. The Lord's Supper, why did He do, you know, why the bread, why the juice? You know, to remember His death, remember, you know, to remember everything. Every week we have a reminder of the price that He paid for us. So that we have a reminder of how valuable we are to Him. Let that one run through your head for a while. I mean, we can look back and say, well, no, we weren't worthy. But the guy that paid 7 cows for his wife, did he want her walking around going, I was really only worth the cow? But my husband, he paid 7 cows for me. He's stupid. No way. He paid 7 cows for her because he wanted her to walk around going, I'm worth 7 cows. Does God want us walking around going, yeah, we were a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. We were worth the blood of a goat, but he paid his own blood for us, yeah. He is pretty stupid, yeah. No. He wants us walking around going, we were worth the blood of Christ. That's how valuable we are to Him. He was willing to wait. God didn't settle. You know, one of the things about the dowry and all is you kind of had to pick out the bride. You know, God could have looked through eternity. You know, He could have looked and said, well, you know, those Jews are good enough. They're not too bad. I'll just go with them. Yeah, that'll be good enough. He was willing to wait. He's willing to sit back. Now, he waited a long time. I mean, you figure from the very beginning all the way up until the day he paid the dowry with his blood, he waited a long time until there was any hope of him having what he wanted. Side note, don't settle. You young people, don't settle. I told the church in Bozeman here a few weeks ago that I almost settled once upon a time. Praise God that He saved me from my stupidity. I was stupid, wasn't I, Jeff? You met her. He's kind of going, oh, yeah, I don't want to say it, but He saved me from it. I almost settled. Don't settle. God didn't. He was willing to wait. Wait. Benoit was talking about the character of Rebecca. That's actually what I saw in Jennifer, too. She didn't know either until... Did I tell you my story, Benoit? Is that why you did that? I didn't wait. Jennifer had no clue. She had no idea I was interested in her. I still get a kick out of the idea that just a few days before I asked her to marry me, we're sitting in the same room. I'm writing an email, and she's writing a snail mail letter to friends. She was writing to Lori Shanahan now, was Wilson at the time. I was writing to some guy in Indiana. And I'm writing and saying, hey, guess what? There's somebody here I'm interested in. There's some potential here. Her name's Jennifer. She's over across the room writing another letter saying, no, there's absolutely nothing going on with Steve and never will be. I've always wondered which came first, the wedding or Lori getting that letter. See, be willing to wait and look for the character. Because that's what God did. He waited. When it was right, He paid the dowry. He paid the price. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. It says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Make it work, huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This looks like a whole lot more familiar. At least for this purpose. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and pure devotion, our purity of devotion to Christ. Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband. We are betrothed to one husband. You know, we like to talk about ourselves as the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're betrothed right now. The wedding ain't happened yet. Now, it's a pretty serious thing. I mean, you could divorce him if you would so desire, but that's what it's going to take. But we are betrothed to him right now. You know, Joseph and Mary, if they were going to, I guess there is another way to end it. You know, you could either divorce or you could stone. You know, in Joseph and Mary's case, that would have been the option. But it's a pretty serious thing to break that. Right now, we are betrothed. He's paid the dowry for us. He paid the price. We're His. We are betrothed to Him. We are promised to Him. He is, in one sense, our husband, but the wedding hasn't happened yet. He's gone away. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our husband, Christ, He paid the dowry for us. We are betrothed to Him, and He's gone away. He said He's preparing a place for us. That's exciting. Just like a groom would prepare. He's preparing a place for us. Yay! You know, make it nice. I had to prepare a place when Jennifer and I were going to get married. We had a really long betrothal period, if you will. A whole 26 days. Which I thought was a long time. And then I heard Thomas talking about 10 days. And, you know, and then they were married. And I know that Mr. Wilson's was less than that, I think. You know, so I'm thinking we waited a long time. We gave it a long time. Come on now. 26 days. In those 26 days, I had a lot to do. You know, we got engaged. You know, I proposed to her from a wheelchair. Not that I needed to be in the wheelchair. It was the most comfortable seat around at the time. And she agreed. Don't know why. I kind of tricked her into that one, too. But she agreed. We let everybody in the Hosteter household know that we were going to get married. And then I went back to Sinyani and left her. You know, I didn't even hang out for very long. By that night, I was gone. I was all right. Yeah. All right. She's agreed. I'm gone. Got back there and I had 26 days to clean up my house. And trust me, it took 26 days. With a whole lot of help, you know. We did major cleaning. I have pictures somewhere. You know, we had like several people in, you know, and they're redoing the bathroom because I'm not really the handiest person in the world. And so as a bachelor, I didn't really care if things fell apart, but I couldn't bring a wife into a house that's falling apart. So we had to do that. Plus then we had to get everybody else moved out of the house. They had 26 days to get out. That's okay. Jesus went to prepare a place and He had to kick some people out too. So, I'm cool with that. It's kind of amazing the similarities between those people, but, you know, it took me 26 days to prepare the place. It took 26 days to get it all ready. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place. You know, if I can get the house ready in 26 days, he's taking a whole lot longer to get that thing ready. So it's probably going to be nicer than what I got it anyway. So what's the bride's job in this thing? The groom goes away. He's going to go get the place ready. What's she doing? Making herself ready. Go back to Revelation. See, I told you I was going to go from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 21. starting from verse 1, he said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." In describing the church, says that she was as a bride coming down from heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Go back to chapter 19. Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad, give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Who's making the bride ready? She is. Now, you got some other scriptures you can look at, like from Ephesians 5, that says that He's got a part in it, the Word's got a part in it. He's helping, it's kind of nice, He's helping us out in that part of it too. But we do have our responsibility to make ourselves ready. Now, verse 8 says, "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That is what we're doing to get ready. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of the 10 virgins, you know, who got their oil and all that kind of stuff. And in that parable, they're waiting for the groom to come. Because once the groom has the house, he's all ready, he comes and he gets the bride and brings her. That's where we're at. We're waiting. He's getting the place ready. We're His bride. We're waiting, but we have the responsibility to make ourselves ready. To get all gussied up. I don't know if that's a real word or not, but it sounds good. To be dressed in the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we're going to do a little tangent, but come back to that in just a second here. We're in Revelation 19, verse 9, it says, "And He said to me, write." Is that where I'm at? Oh, that is. The marriage supper. That means I'm almost to the end, by the way. Verse 9, he said, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are people who are invited. That's great. Go to Revelation 16. And I'm trying to try to see if I can get all this tied together to make sense for you. The bride was dressed in fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Remember how I said earlier that God can do like a couple different things at once? Well, He can do that in His communication to us as well. We are the bride of Christ, but who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? We are. So we get to be the bride and we get to be the invitees. That's pretty cool. He can do more. He's pretty good with that. So verse 15, Revelation 16:15, said, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. See what we're supposed to be clothed in here. Let's do 26. It's wrong to leave that off. "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." If we're making ourselves ready, we're supposed to be clothed with Christ. Now, that happens in our immersion. Been immersed into Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. But notice, Revelation 19, not only are we clothed with Christ, but we are also clothed in the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. So, at our immersion, we are clothed with Christ, but when it gets to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're supposed to be clothed in the righteous acts of the saints. That is, not only are we righteous at our immersion, imputed righteous, if you will, but we're also supposed to have righteous acts, which would be practicing righteousness. We're clothed with both. We're clothed with Christ, but it's got to be a practicing thing. it's going to be the righteous acts as well. It's not good enough to say, I'm dunked, I'm righteous, I'm good. And the marriage supper of the Lamb rolls around and see, look, go to Matthew 22. I've got to do this. Remember how the bride and the invited people are all, that's us. When we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable about a feast. And as he's going through this feast, he's going to, you know, these people were invited, these people were invited, these didn't want to come, and all the different things is about how he goes out and has to get everybody else to come. And then we get down to the end of it. Verse 11. This is a marriage feast. Remember, he's giving a wedding feast for his son. Well, we can figure this one out. Father giving the wedding feast for the son, Jesus. The bride would be Christ, but we're also the invited guests, right? Verse 11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Whoops. Somebody's going to lose their key by me. I have heard this preached so many times. And you get to this point. And you go, okay, they're in there. And the man, they're at the wedding feast. And the king comes in. He sees the guests and the man's there. And he's not dressed in his wedding clothes. And then immediately then they take you over to Galatians chapter 3. And he's supposed to be clothed with Christ. He hasn't been immersed. Brethren, I submit to you that that's not what that's about. That's not talking about whether or not the guy's been immersed. He wouldn't have gotten in the door to the wedding feast if he hadn't been immersed. When he says he's not dressed in wedding clothes, those are the righteous acts of the saints. That means that he is not living a life that matches what he was given. When he was immersed into Christ, he was clothed with Christ, but that had to turn into a practicing righteousness. There had to be righteous acts of the saints. You want it in simple terms? It ain't good enough. That's very simple. It's wrong grammar too, but it ain't good enough that you've been immersed into Christ and that you have understood the concepts of the new creation. Brethren, I will tell you that if you do not believe it to the point that you are practicing it so that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind and the life of Christ being lived out in your life so that your life is righteous. Practice righteousness. When it comes down and Jesus comes for the marriage supper of the Lamb, you are going to be that guest. You are going to be the one that gets bound hand and foot and tossed out. Because he ain't going to let anybody in who does not share the character of Christ. Was that simple? Now, on the flip side of it, there were a whole bunch of people in there who were clothed properly. Yeah, you got somebody tossed out. But you have a whole bunch in there that are at the wedding feast from all kinds of backgrounds. Who were clothed properly. See, the real choice for us is where are we going to fit in? What are we going to be? When it comes down, the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's that all about? That's the wedding day. You know, I really like my wife. I enjoyed. Once she said yes, I practically did a little dance out of the wheelchair. I was excited about it. Yes, she's going to marry me. We are betrothed, you know, for 26 days. We were excited about it. It was a great 26 days. I loved that time. Getting everything ready, calling. I was really distressed the time when I tried to call and couldn't get through. The phones were all down in the whole town of Sinyani. That was terrible. But it was great. We spent some time together. I made more trips to Kumasi in those 26 days than I probably had prior to that. I was excited about it. We went there. We went down to Accra together. We had a great time together in those 26 days. But you know what? ask me if I want to go back to being betrothed, to being engaged. Do I want to go back there? I went through that and I enjoyed it because I knew what was I was looking forward to. But what I wanted was the marriage. And it's been a wedding feast ever since then. Just look at me. Brethren, being new creatures in Christ, being in His church, being in His family is awesome. It is exciting. I love it. But I am looking forward to the day when the sky splits open and Jesus comes back for His bride and says, let's go have a feast. And you know what? He's looking forward to that day too. His plan isn't finished yet. Yeah, He's betrothed. We're in the betrothal period together. But He's looking forward to what we're looking forward to. Eternity. With each other. You know, I love being in His church. I love the relationship that I have with Him right now. But you know what? I can't wait for that day. It's going to be even greater. And I am flat out excited about it. And I hope you are too.